Father, because we're too close in age, so I gotta call you my brother. Thank you for allowing God to use you in my life. I'm grateful for the many times you responded to my struggles. And as busy as you can be, and at those times you answer the phone for me, and for that I'm grateful. And right now, church, I would love for you to join me in a prayer. Let us pray. First, Lord, I want to give you honor and praise. I glorify your mighty and wonderful name. There is none like you. Scripture says that there is no one greater than you, and we have come to find that word to be true. Father, I need you this hour to help with preaching your word. At this time, I ask that you remove from me the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I decrease while you increase. And have your way in this place and in the hearts of your people. And I ask that this be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, church, our scripture will be I'll be reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament. And when you get there, let's turn to the 10th chapter. And let's go to verses 34 through 39. Chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And the scripture says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." May this word be a blessing to those who hear and do God's word. The title of our sermon is, "The Gospel Trumps All." Before we go into our text, let's go over what led up to Jesus saying those words. In that very gospel, the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 33, Jesus is preparing the disciples for their missionary excursion. He gathers them all around and begins to instruct them on the way they should go out into the world. Jesus' instructions are clear and to the point. He tells the 12 of them, who are Simon, aka Peter, Andrew, John, and James, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaan, and Judah, the Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Jesus instructs them to visit the lost sheep of Israel first. Do not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. That they are to proclaim the gospel that the kingdom of heaven has arrived and is near. The disciples are to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. They are to give and receive without any financial payment. They were not allowed to take money belts. They were not to take any bags. No extra garments or shoes, nor a staff. Jesus wanted them to go about and to have their needs supplied by the people, by the community. The disciples have to depend on the hospitality of the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus tells them, if you stay in the town, let your peace rest there. If it does not, then knock the dust off your feet and you keep moving. Jesus also tells them that they are going to be prosecuted and persecuted. They were going into places where the people would hand them over to the authorities to be killed. That even their own brother may betray them, because the gospel is coming to shake up all that the sheep of Israel know and believe. The disciples will be going against not only their own, the Israelites, but they will be facing the Roman Empire. He tells them that they have to go through this because a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. If they will come after the master, then the servants will be sought after as well. That when the time comes, do not worry about what you will say at that time, but to let the Spirit guide them in all of these matters. Then Jesus tells them that they should have no fear, that those things done in the dark will come to the light. That you should not fear those who can take a life, but you should fear the one who can take your soul and place it in hell.
Amen.
Now we come to the section of our lesson, verses 34 through 39. And Jesus is, in this part of the text, goes more into detail about self-sacrifice. The definition of self-sacrifice means the giving up of one's own interest or wishes in order to help others or advance a cause. Jesus explains that he did not come for peace. Instead, he came with a sword. The sword means division. Throughout our history, whenever a kingdom or empire comes to invade, it doesn't come peacefully. It comes to divide and conquer. Jesus says that he has come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household.
Yeah.
Now, many of us know that in the Ten Commandments, there is one that states that you are to honor your mother and your father, because loving the ones who gave you life, it is a responsibility that is not taken lightly. Jesus is asking them to set aside their honor. Instead, they are to love them by telling them about the gospel.
Yes.
Jesus knows that some of these relationships were not going to last because the gospel goes against Judaism. It goes against all the Israelites' knowledge of God. So there's going to be enemies in your own household. Jesus is asking them, set aside the honor for the mission. Basically, mommy and daddy, I need to tell the world about the kingdom of God. I have to set aside what it is that you want or desire for my life. I need to serve God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Yeah.
Jesus is explaining to his disciples that the ties that bind them to their families have to be severed. The sword has come, and being who your parents or family need you to be socially, politically, and religiously becomes irrelevant. The care that you give them, the financial support, doesn't have to change. Honoring your father and your mother is still there, but the commandment that holds me to you, that tradition is no longer valid because the Messiah has arrived in my life. So that means things have to change. I'm still your son, I'm still your daughter, or your daughter-in-law, but doing the will of the Lord is my first priority. Now as we move down in our scripture, Jesus says, whoever does not pick up their cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What the cross means is a symbol, an act of torture, and death, which is carried out by the Roman Empire. The cross is a symbol of tyranny and oppression. When the Roman Empire comes into a territory, there is only their way or death. The Romans used this form of execution to embarrass, to send a warning to those who would break laws or to stand against their authority. The form of execution that the Romans used was particular, but other nations in history had used wooden beams before. It's just the Romans perfected it.
Yeah.
The execution first consisted of a beating from a whip with a metal or bones on the pieces of the end of it, which ensured bleeding of the victim. After the beating, the victim was forced to carry the crossbeam to their execution site. This walk was to signify that life was already over and to break the will to live. The very design of this leads to a statement that whoever is forced to give up their life in this manner, carrying the crossbeam and being crucified, was to be done in public. For fellow Jews to sometimes see their neighbor, their family member, their religious leader, or any Jewish person on the cross was an embarrassment. It was a curse. If the people are being tortured like this, I can see why the ushering in the kingdom of God means all of what this empire stands for is squashed, bringing an end to oppression, bringing an end to injustice. The kingdom is ushering in equality and the healing of the sick and the spiritually sick, releasing the lame to walk and those that are lame in the spirit, having the blind to see and those who are blind in the spirit, having the deaf to hear and for those who hear in the truth in the gospel of the word and the good news of Jesus Christ. He is coming because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Then Jesus tells them this in verse 39, and I would like to read this in the New Century Version. It reads like this: those who try to hold on to their lives will give up true life. Those who give up their lives for me will hold on to true life. The self-sacrifice that is given for the mission to spread the gospel is not only an external sacrifice with families and friends. It's not only giving up your own passions and desires. It is also giving up the internal, who you are or what society has shaped you to be, the negative portion of you. That means some of your character traits are going to have to change. Some of the things that drive you in society that moves you to hurt another human being is going to have to go. The Apostle Paul calls it the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, he speaks about how the spirit of the flesh fights against each other. The flesh is seen as an ungodly living centered on selfishness and self-gratification. The spirit is the opposite. It is godly living, which means you have become God conscious. Yeah. In the same chapter of Galatians, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Now these are Paul's words, not mine. Right. Fornication, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is hate, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying in this scripture is that these things are cutting you off from the sunlight of the Spirit. That these ways are leading to death, a selfish and self-centered death. That this form of living is not conducive for the mission of the gospel. Coming into the lives of others and being personal with them, the disciples had to give a testimony. That testimony has to explain that the kingdom of God is near and that it is here to set those free. And you can't set somebody else free if you're not free yourself. In order to stop the destruction, Jesus is telling his disciples that the people, places, and things around you, you need to tear down the oppression within you in order to destruct and help these people out of the circumstance that they're in. All of us have them. Yeah. It doesn't matter that a person was raised in a God-fearing home. The society that we live in can place an oppression on you in your spirit. However, for some people, in order to change, you need a little help. I know I did, and I still do, glory, hallelujah. See, in order to change something that has warped the mind, you need help from a power greater than yourself. This is why Paul also mentions in that same chapter to Galatians, he says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Only through the death on the cross through Jesus Christ is this possible for us. It is through him that we have life and have life more abundantly. The 12 disciples that Jesus was sending out, all of them had flaws. They were tax collectors whose main purpose was to steal or collect more money off the taxes of the Israelites, its own citizens. Some of the disciples were proud. They were boasters. They were lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Some were a product of violence, and they performed violence on those who defied them or scared them. What I'm saying is that sometimes society shapes the nature of the person, and without the help of the Spirit, a person will continually live a spiritual bankrupt life and will never see the kingdom of God. So my brothers and sisters, if this sermon is doing something to you, if it is making you think about what society has done to you and what you have done to yourself because of the power to make a decision, you have that power. You can use the tools around you. God has placed many people around me. He's placed what they call a therapist. Glory, hallelujah. He's placed my doctor because mental health is very important. But see, I like to self-examine myself and hold myself accountable because I want to know what makes my brother and sister hurt. I want to know if I'm offending you in any way. Because for me, hurting you is hurting myself. Amen. See, many of us know about a man who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is allowing us to be set free right here and right now. He said he came to give life. And because he is the way, the truth, and that life, he is the only way to the Father, that only through him is the kingdom available to you. He promised that if you come to me, all that you are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No matter the burden, whether it's from society or from your own making, Jesus is letting you know that learning from him and resting in him will allow you to face whatever situation he will bring you to, especially when it comes to the Great Commission. The Great Commission in the book of Matthew chapter 28. And I don't know, a lot of people don't know this. Now I'm going to read. And Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Before I close, I would like to speak to those who are seeking a relationship with Jesus. What I spoke about today may be pulling at your heart. You may already know that things have to change, but you may not know how to change them. Giving your life to Christ is just the beginning. Walking with him and talking with him is another step. What I mean by that statement is that when you give your life to him, I would like to use this analogy. Let's say your life is an apartment. Jesus comes to you. He's a gentleman. He knocks on the door. That door is your heart. Now, you could be one of the three people in my analogy. The first is someone who meets Jesus, invites him in, but only desires to know him by name. Basically, he can put his name on the lease, but after that, you really don't want to be bothered with him. He can have a room and a key, but you have no interactions with him. The second person is someone who meets Jesus and invites him in. And this person wants to know Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. Jesus can move in, but for the money only. Yes, you can pay the rent. You can use the things in my house. But I really don't want to know you. This relationship is based on riches and promises only. If the person does not get what they want, then Jesus can move out. Then there is the third person. This person is excited for Jesus to come and move in. They have prepared for his arrival. When Jesus arrives, they sit down and talk. The person gives Jesus permission to the whole house. They ask Jesus what he wants or needs. Jesus is free to use and to move freely about the home. The person sees Jesus do things and asks Jesus, "Can you show me how to do that?" After a while of these interactions, a relationship is formed. And that is when Jesus helps the person clear out the basement. The basement is where all their character defects are stored, what you're embarrassed about, what you're fearful of, all those things that have traumatized you throughout life. You hide those things down in the basement. Jesus wants to go down in that basement with you, sort through the bags with you. Let's go through them because these things happen to you for a reason. Let's see if we can strengthen you out of this process. Let's get rid of some things. Let's keep some things. Because this makes who you are. And best believe those people out there that are outside your home have gone almost through the same things you have. See, orange strengthens orange, sharpens orange. Right? And so by the time you get done with pulling and keeping and throwing away, you can have a yard sale and get blessed in the process. Because those rewards are real. Praise be to God. And at this time, I would like to call Reverend Lee up because my message is done. Praise be to God. Thank you all for allowing me to deliver this message. May God bless you all.
Amen, amen, amen. 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 We thank you for that word. It was a timely word. And we thank you for that. And we offer an invitation today for all of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ in the pardoning of your sin. Now is the time that we can come forward and put your hand in his hand. The scripture tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we believe the scriptures today that that applies to each and every one of us. And we pray that if you have not, or if you are on the Zoom and and want to know this Jesus a little bit better, that you can contact us here at the church. Or you can come through next Sunday. We'll be here. Amen. Let us stand while the choir sings. Appreciate that word today. And if we're going to hear from our pastor today, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see so many of you out here. Thank God for that word today. I knew you were leaving in August. I didn't know it was the 25th, and why I say to myself, man, it seems like it's going to be tomorrow. We're so glad that you made Joshua your home while you were here. And I don't know if we won't hear from you before you leave again, especially now that I know the 25th is the day, is the last day. But we'll be praying for you as God is starting to move you into the next phase of your life, for you and for your family and all the anxiety you must feel, because change is not easy for anybody. But we thank God for you. Thank God for the word that you gave on today. Amen. I remember someone saying, when you tell the truth, you don't have